With these notes, they have a lot of sword drills tonight. We'll see, though. Just one page. But we are continuing our study on walking with God. Walking with God. And we've talked about how Enoch walked with God, didn't let his family stop him. Noah walked with God. He didn't let the worst of days stop him. He lived in horrible days. We talked about walking by faith, because we can't see God. Two times in the Bible it says these words, no man hath seen God at any time. All right, two times it says that. And so Enoch did not see God. Noah didn't see God, yet Enoch walked with God for 300 years. Noah walked with God for over 900 years. Never saw him. They walked by faith. And if they can, we can too. They can do it for 300 years or 900 years. We can do it for 70 or 40 or whatever God gives us. It's possible to walk with God by faith. And so we talked about that. Then we got to talking about walking with God last week. The first of three-part lesson on walking in good works. Last week, just to review if you weren't here, we found out God is a worker. It sounds kind of strange to think of God that way, but God is not lazy. Maybe you've never heard that before, but you can prove that with the Bible. God is a worker. First thing we know about him is he labored 6 days, made everything in 6 days. That's quite a project. Took a day off of rest, not because he needed it, but to set an example for us later. And then he expects man to be just like him. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath day. They gave that law to Israel. He expects us to be workers. We saw Jesus was a worker. He said, John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man shall work. And he was a worker. John said, the apostle, that of all the books of the earth, volumes of the books of the world could not contain the things he did and said in his life. And so Jesus was a worker. And then we saw last week the Holy Spirit was a worker. And we talked about his labor, Genesis 1 and verse 2. Two verses in to the Bible. Just two verses in. It says, and the Spirit of God moved and began to work and create. And he's working to this day. And even Jesus, though he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, is not just sitting there doing nothing. He's making intercession for us. Do you ever try to make intercession for someone? Boy, that'll wear you out. Now, if you really pray or intercede for somebody, and I mean sincerely, now, that'll wear you out. Prayer is labor. Real prayer is labor. And Jesus is working right now. He's praying for you and me and for our church and everything else. So the Trinity is not lazy. They are workers. And if you're going to walk with God, you're going to work with God. And so am I. If we're going to really walk with God, he's going to put us to work doing something. Now, that may be a mystery to you right now, but God has something for you to do. And it may be unique, or it may be just getting plugged into regular church ministries or something, but he has something for you to do. And the best thing to do is what the Apostle Paul did. The first day he met Christ, first day he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? And God began to show him, and it was kind of slow at first, but boy, when he hit traction, man, did the Apostle Paul work. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. 1 Corinthians 15:10. God turned Paul into a worker. And he got a lot done in his life. Man, I'll tell you what. It's something what a man and a woman or a woman can accomplish in their life who will walk with God. It is amazing the quantity and the quality of work one person can do in their life if they decide they want to do God's will. So those are the things we looked at last week. If you were not here and you want to start setting up a notebook, here's the lesson from last week. You can come and get it after church. And I can give you copies of the other ones. But get a notebook. Save these things. Go back and read your notebooks. I had a question about a subject in my life recently, and I said, oh yeah, I remember I studied that once. And I looked through my notebooks, and there it was, and I pulled it out. It took me about 2 minutes. About 2 minutes to refresh myself on a Bible study I did probably 25 years ago. So keep notebooks, keep a hard copy, and get yourself notebooks. And we pass out stuff around here a lot, and it's good for you. Well, our subject of walking with God in good works, part two, you should have before you. And this is based on Ephesians 2:10. If you've got your Bibles open, it says these words. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We should walk in good works. So like we said last week, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to work with God. Now, I can remember, this is not a very good illustration, but I can remember growing up on the farm, if you walk with my dad, you're going to work. We used to try to hide from him, but boy, if he spotted us, he'd go like this. And when he was doing that, we knew he wasn't calling us to play football or basketball or ride mini bikes and things like all the neighbor kids. He was going to show us something he wanted us to do. So we used to try to hide or not catch his eye. You know, we try to just pretend we were busy doing something until he went away. But if he caught his eyes, he'd come over and he says, "Here's what I want you to do." That wasn't fun. But with God, it's different. And women are in on it too. So we come to point number 8. That's about women and their good works. Women and their good works. And so there is something for women to do. Now, this touching tribute in Christ's words were for Mary of Bethany. Remember, he loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. And that was one of the only homes that we know of in Christ's day where he was given hospitality. Some of the verses are missing, but this is what it says in Matthew 26, verses 10 and 13. It says, "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Notice the phrase, "for she hath wrought a good work upon me." Anybody remember this story, what it was about? What was the story about? Sean? Yeah, no, that's basically it. She was anointing him for the burial, and that's good enough. And of course, they criticized her. They said, "What a waste that she would take something so precious to her and just, you know, pour it all over Jesus." And he rebuked them, and he said, "She hath wrought a good work upon me." And so it's a woman who wrought a good work. We're talking about good works, and with this promise, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And that's just amazing, isn't it? I think anywhere the gospel goes, anywhere a missionary goes, the Holy Spirit will eventually prompt that missionary or that evangelist or that pastor to preach about this woman. Preach about this woman, okay? She is remembered for something she did for our Lord. Now, let's have our first sword drill. So, grab your Bibles by your binding here and hold them up. And I'm going to, there's a lot of verses tonight. I don't know if we'll do all these sword drills, but we want to learn something now from Acts 9:36. Go, Acts 9:36. All right. Tobiah and Doris are really Tabitha and Dorcas. I'm just messing with you. And there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. Now notice the description of her. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She probably did a lot of things, but one of the things that was very valuable in those days, in verse 39 it says, "And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." So they couldn't go to Walmart or Target or Kohl's or Savers and get clothes like we can. Clothes were very, very valuable. And this lady would make coats. And this lady would make garments. And she would find widows. Widows who maybe had no source of income. Their husband was dead. Maybe the kids were trying to take care of it, but she would find widows and make coats and garments for them. And that's what she did for the Lord, was to help widows with coats and garments. And she is remembered here. Of course, she's raised from the dead by a miracle. Peter goes in and prays over her and lifts her up, and she comes back to life. But what wonderful things. Sometimes you will hear at funerals about people and what they did for others. And I want to encourage you to live that kind of a life, that at your funeral, people will acknowledge, yeah, he did this for me, and she did this for me, and he did this for me. And we ought to be doing things for other people. All right, let's see here. Let's all turn to 1 Timothy and just hang out there, because there's so many verses around 1 Timothy, Titus that we'll read tonight, so we won't have all these sword drills. And I'll tell you what, we'll have those that get a sword drill right, you're done for the night, okay? So we'll have a new winner each time. Now, what about women in general? 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but with good works." Now, I skipped the parentheses just to maintain the thought there. In other words, it's not what you put on. You shouldn't adorn yourself. It's not your gold and pearl, your jewelry and braided hair and all that stuff. That's not what really makes a woman. But with good works, she ought to be adorned with good works. And this is just a general statement to the church, to Pastor Timothy. And he is told here, this is what I want you to teach the women in your church. Be modest, be shamefaced, and sober, sobriety. Don't get carried away with your hair or gold or pearls or really expensive clothing, but adorn yourself with good works. May that be the main thing people think about you when they think about you. Say, boy, she did a lot. She did a lot for the Lord. She did a lot for others. Not, wow, did she have dazzling clothes and jewelry, man, and shoes, you know, by the gazillions. No, that's not, don't let that be your reputation. I mean, it's okay to have some of that stuff in modesty and moderation, but let that be what's said about you. Boy, did she work for God. Boy, did she was a blessing to others, and she was a good homemaker and a good mother and a good wife and adorned with good works. What's the next point here for women? True widows should be supported by the church if they have been diligent in good works. And so there were desolate widows, especially in Bible days. We don't really see too many desolate widows anymore. But in that case, the church was supposed to support them, but there was some standards. And in 1 Timothy 5:9, if you look there, these are the standards for the church financially supporting widows, which, by the way, if you go to the Old Testament, the tithes were not just for the Levites, but for the widows and the strangers too. So God even wants the church to look out for widows if they're completely desolate, and which doesn't happen a lot anymore, but if it does, we should help them. It says, let not a widow be taken under the number of 80 years, 60 years old, been a wife of one man, well reported of for good works. Okay, church, help this kind of lady. She's 60, she don't have a husband, no living relatives to take care of, and she's well reported for her good works. So we see the importance there of women and good works also. Now, Brother Kelly is going to read Romans 16, verses 1 through 3 and verse 12. We read this publicly Sunday morning before the sermon, but it talks about a lot of women in this chapter. Let's hear about a few of them.
I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus.
12.
Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, whose labor is in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord.
Okay, here's some women. There's a bunch of them in this chapter. I think there's 8 of them mentioned. There's a few of them. Phoebe, assist her in whatever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many. She's been a helper of many. She had the gift of helps. I don't know what she did. Doesn't tell us, but she did a lot of it. And Paul said, not only she helped a lot of other people, she helped me too. She helped me too. What'd she do? We don't know. Priscilla, verse 3, and Aquila, her husband, my helpers in Christ Jesus. I didn't have them read verse 6, but it says, greet Mary, which bestowed much labor on us. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord, and the beloved Persis, that's a female name, which labored much in the Lord. So if a woman's going to walk with God, she's going to work with God. There's going to be something God is going to have for her to do. And she can do a lot of it according to these scriptures. Now let's get into some general statements about good works. There's a lot of them, so we'll just kind of go through these here and maybe highlight a few of them. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. We should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's have a sword drill here. And this one is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Go. Someone new now. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know if that describes you or not. But if not, maybe it's because you need to get in step with the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord is one of the general statements about good works. B, grace. God's grace will cause us to abound in good works. And let me just turn to that one and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. So here's a blessing. God can give us the grace we need. He's not going to just say, go do this, without equipping us and without enabling us to do that work. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. So this should take away your fears of attempting something for the Lord or even giving your whole life to the Lord. He says he can make all grace abound towards you so that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto all good works. So don't be afraid to get started. Do little things at first. Jesus said if you're faithful in little things, he'll be a good steward and faithful. He'll give you much. But you just start out doing a little bit, and no matter how big your life gets with God and your work, his grace will be sufficient to sustain you. He's not going to crush you under some load that he can't give you the grace to handle. So, man, I wonder how much you could do in your life by the grace of God. How much could I do? C, it would please God if we were fruitful in every good work. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 says it this way, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Why are we made? We're made to please God. That's why he made us in the first place, not to please ourselves, but to please God. And it says here it would please God if he saw you abounding and being fruitful in good works. As you can imagine, if some coach took some guy that knew absolutely nothing about a particular game, football, soccer, basketball, and then invested in him, and next thing you know, years later, he's one of the best guys on the court, it would make the coach happy. You know, the coach would say, man, I remember that kid when he couldn't make a layup. And now he's out there. And you ever see that in sports? Some of you were in sports. We used to have the Twin Towers in volleyball. They were 6'7" inch tall, the Simermans. And I started, and they were in 10th grade, but he put them on the varsity team because they were so tall. Those guys were so awkward. They never played. They never played. So I was a senior. I graduated. 2 years later, I find out they're both starters on the team and all-county volleyball players. And can you imagine what that made the coach feel like? And this is what God can take us. We don't know how to do anything. And, you know, did you ever see someone learn how to be a soul winner or something? And then years later, they're a really good soul winner? Man, that must make God happy. Or somebody who's just praised you. I don't know if you ever remember the first time you prayed in a prayer meeting and you lasted all but 30 seconds maybe. And first time you tried to study the Bible, you said, man, this is Chinese to me. And then you got better and better and better at it. Or your giving faith promise, you know, I'll give a dollar. I don't know how I'm going to do that. But then it just grows and grows and grows. These are things that please God. It pleases God to see us becoming more and more fruitful. All right. A man's work will be a cause of rejoicing to him. Not just to God, but to him. All right, draw swords. Galatians 6:4. Go. Galatians 6:4. Let every man prove his own work. We're talking about good works. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, it can be a nice season in your life when you bring rejoicing to yourself, but it can be a horrible season in your life when you bring shame to yourself. You ever do that? You ever just so disgusted with yourself? I remember those days in my life. I was so disgusted, embarrassed, convicted, and just felt like a worthless piece of garbage. But then when you start doing the Lord's work and he gives you that second chance and you take it and you start getting involved and then eventually there's some fruit from it, then you start rejoicing in yourself. And so I don't know who I'm talking to tonight, but maybe there's somebody here and you just feel horrible about the way you are. Man, get busy for God. It says in Psalm 92, this isn't on your notes, but you might want to write it down. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. You've made me glad through your work. Any of you want gladness? Find out what God wants you to do. Get at it. See how good God can make you at it. And you'll be glad through your work. You'll be glad through your work. It'll be a source of rejoicing. As we just read here in Galatians 6, verse 4, then shall he have rejoicing in himself. One of the Proverbs, I think it's 14:14, says a man shall be satisfied of himself. You can be satisfied of yourself or disgusted with yourself. But man, it's better to be satisfied. So walk with God, and when he puts you to work, work with God. And then and eventually, you'll, and some of you know this, you'll say, wow, look what God did. Through me. All right, if you're still in 1 Timothy, look at verses, chapter 6, verse 18. We're up to point E. Those blessed with money should be rich in good works. Well, that leaves me out. Now, seriously, 1 Timothy 6, 18, talking about the rich, that they do good and that they be rich in good works. So if you're going to walk with God and you have money, he's going to have you distribute that around. And boy, that'll bless your heart. That'll bless your heart better than being a miser and a tightwad. You know, when you give that, I don't know, what, to a missionary or something, and then they come back and report, you can say, wow. I remember I had a truck one time, and a missionary needed some money for a project that he was doing. And I had a 55 Ford pickup truck. It was a classic. And God told me to sell it and give the missionary the money. And that was a little idol in my life at the time, if you can imagine. But I sold it. I gave the missionary all the money. And he came back sometime later and said that that project brought over 100 people to Christ. That project that he wasn't going to be able to do because he didn't have the money. And I was able to give him the money, and it was at a time when I really needed it. But I just, and that was a source of rejoicing to me. If I was a tightwad and I said, oh, no way, man. There had been 100 souls maybe that had been lost. But he was able to take it, put it into a specific project that led to 100 people. Trusting Christ as their Savior. And I was like 22 years old at the time. And that blessed my heart. Young men should show a pattern of good works. Titus 2, verse 7, that's the next page probably, or a couple pages over. Titus 2, verse 7. Titus 2, verse 7. Young men, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. That word pattern is from the, it's a synonym for the English word die, D-I-E, as in tool and die. Okay, if you know what a tool and die is, it's a place that makes machines or something so they can stamp out, you know. Sometimes I'll be in my office and I'll hear the old equipment going across the street at the Kazoo Company, and it literally shakes this building. And you can just feel that, hear that machine going ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. And if you went over and watched it, it would be spitting out kazoos. Ka-chunk, ka-chunk. Ka-chung, 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 ka-chung. I've seen it. That's the Bible word there. Young men should have a pattern of good works. Just over and over and over. And this is how you get addicted to Bible reading, Bible study, prayer. Is you just do it over and over and over and over and over again until it's so much a part of your life you couldn't imagine living without that. It becomes an addiction, a good addiction. And young men should have a pattern of good works. Oh, boy. All of us should be careful to maintain good works. There's your verse. The Father and the Son want to establish us in every good work. It's H-I-I as we are to live a separated life so we can prepare to do good works. It just amazed me how much good works is a major, major theme of the New Testament. We should be ready to do good works at a moment's notice. Titus 3:1, you're probably there. But put them in mind as subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Moment's notice. Now, I probably shouldn't say this, but Pastor Seth came in my office yesterday and said, I probably can't make it to the Valentine's banquet. Brother Justin's got to fly into Toronto at the same time. He asked if I could come up and pick him up. All right? Well, what's more important? It'd be great to have a date night with his wife. But Justin and Kaylee are going to be up there and so on. And there's a lot of times where I see this in Pastor Seth. He's just ready to do good works at a moment's notice. K, God is working in us to perfect every good work. L, we are to provoke each other to love and good works in the church. And that's the verse we mentioned recently, Hebrews 10:24. We're talking about giving out tracts and hanging hangers on doors and witnessing to people. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is one time where provoking is good. This is one time where provoking is good. You know, if you see somebody really witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and witnessing and witnessing, eventually you start to say, boy, I should be doing that. Somebody's praying and they got testimonies and God's answering prayers. Provoke to love and good works. All right, number 10, Brother Kelly, one purpose of the Scriptures. There's a lot of reasons God has given us the Bible, but number 10, one purpose of the Scriptures is to throughly furnish us unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17.
All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works.
All right. That's one of the reasons we should study the Bible, so we can be truly furnished unto all good works. Finally tonight, number 11, faith always produces good works. Let's draw swords first. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Go. Okay, it talks about remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Your work of faith, all right? Brother Kelly is going to read for us that faith without works is dead. Faith produces works. Some verses out of James chapter 2.
Verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
All right, I don't know how many times it said it, 4 or 5 times. Faith without works is dead. Faith without works. So if we're walking with God and we have faith in God, we believe He's going to have us do works of some kind, and they're going to be great. Let's have one more sword drill. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Go. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. Oh, Barb had it? Go ahead, Barb.
Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power.
In the work of faith with power. Again, faith produces work. So there's some things about walking in good works tonight. If you're going to walk with God, you are going to walk in good works, and that is going to do a whole lot of good things for you. I remember in closing one couple who just were having all kinds of marriage problems, about ready to split up, and they went to see their pastor. And he kind of shocked them with his counsel. He said, "Why don't you two go out soul winning together?" And that's all he told them. And they got really offended. He just dismissed them. He says, "Why don't you two just make up a soul winning team and go out soul winning together?" They really got offended. They thought he was going to sit down and micromanage their lives and hear his side and her side and go through hours and hours of counseling and sessions and, you know, weep with them that weep and all that stuff. That's all he said. "I want you two just go out and soul winning, form a team and go out and try to win some people to Christ." And I know this couple. They ended up in the ministry, planting a church, serving the Lord, and winning, I don't know, tons of people to Christ. But after they got offended, what I'm about ready to say is almost unbelievable. They did what the pastor said. It's almost unbelievable. They looked at each other one day and said, "Why don't we do that?" And they went out visiting and went out to win souls to Christ. And in doing so, and those of you that do try to go soul winning, you know this is true. In doing so, they realized they really didn't have any problems. The people that were on their way to hell forever, they're the ones that had problems. And man, that couple did great. They ended up in Bible college, finished Bible college, planted a church, won a lot of people to Christ. And they just had to get over their little hurt feelings and doing good works, as we read halfway through our study tonight, caused them to have rejoicing in themselves and satisfaction in themselves. And those of you that are involved in the Lord's work, doing God's work, trying to help others, win others to Christ, counsel with people and so on, you know you don't have any problems. If you're out in this world very much trying to lead anyone to the Lord, and that just fixed their marriage problem, and that pastor was very wise to get their focus off of themselves and onto the lost. And man, that's what we got to do. When we work, God's smart. I mean, my human dad kept me out of a lot of trouble by making me work like crazy. And I didn't know it would benefit me later in life to have some discipline and some character to try and do some things. And God, our Heavenly Father, is smart too. You go out walking with Him, you're going to work with Him, and it's going to do you some good too. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And it was kind of some doctrine, but Lord, it's such a major theme of the Christian life to walk with God. And you're a worker, and if we're going to walk with you, we're going to work with you. We think of the disciples and when Jesus walked with them and made them fishers of men and had them doing all kinds of things. How those men finally got over themselves and turned the world upside down. And it did them well to work. Lord, we know that an idle mind is the devil's playground. And it's all the idle moments that have led us deep into darkness and sin. And you're so wise in putting us to work for thee. And then there's just the rejoicing and our satisfaction and then the rewards in heaven. So God help us. Please, to make a personal appropriation of this lesson to ourselves tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now